Welcome to the Glory to His Name podcast, where our mission is to encourage, equip, and edify God's people through great podcasts, devotions, interviews with spiritual leaders and people that are doing the work of God. Today we are going to listen to a Master's Mind podcast that we're sharing with Glory to His Name podcast today. Travis and I had a great opportunity to do a podcast with Pastor John Nichols. He has been in Greenfield, Indiana, a little bit over 4.5 years now, him, his wife, and his children, doing a wonderful job, really trying to reach out to that community, knock on doors, and do what they can to make a difference in eternity. So Travis and I, he'll explain this in a minute, but we did this over the phone, and so a couple technical issues, but please listen to the whole podcast till the end, and I promise you, you will be blessed. And so we'll have some final thoughts at the end. So enjoy this podcast with Pastor John Nichols.
Audience, we are excited today to bring to you a broadcast from a longtime friend, Pastor John Nichols. Mike and I have gotten to know John through our camp meeting ministry at Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Smithfield, Kentucky. John, his wife Audrey, and their 5 children have been regular attendees as well as supporters of the meeting where John has preached for many years. He's always impressed me as a man who loves his family dearly. I also had opportunity to go on to a Western mission trip with John to help a small church that was getting on its feet. During that time, I got to know him even better and developed a respect for his life for the Lord. He is a well-read man who comes from a religious background, being raised in Roman Catholicism. He at one time had considered entering into the priesthood. His life was changed when he, in his own words, heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Since his salvation, John felt the call from the Lord to preach the gospel, otherwise known as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began his career with a degree in chemistry and went to the University of Tennessee's College of Education to receive a degree in teaching. He taught the sciences, including chemistry and biology, in high school for 16.5 years. During his tenure as a teacher, John continued to preach, which was his true love. He candidated for a pastorate in Greenfield, Indiana, at Victory Independent Baptist Church. He was voted in and has served as pastor there for the last 4.5 years. John has been preaching now in various capacities for over 25 years. He is a student of the Bible and of life. He continues to add to his library and is committed to being a lifetime learner. He discusses with us how God has directed his life up to this point. He shared some dark valleys that he and his family have been through. He gives some great advice on common challenges that many face in the ministry. His insight on creation versus evolution as a scientist you do not want to miss. Mike and I enjoyed hearing a great explanation of the suffering of Christ that went far beyond the crown of thorns, the nails, and his pierced side. Without further ado, here is a great man and man of God, Brother John Nichols.
All right, we're here with Brother John Nichols, who's a pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana. Brother John's been a great blessing to us at our church. Brother Mike and I attend Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Smithfield, Kentucky. And Brother John has been a part of our ministry in camp meeting for many years now. He and his wife and his kids, they've been a blessing over the years. He's gone with us out west on a mission trip. And survived, thank God, Brother John. I don't know quite how you did, brother. I remember part of the way through the trip, I remember you saying, I thought this was a spiritual trip, and Freddie Spry and I were doing a pretty good job of making sure that it was pretty carnal at that point, I think. But no, brother, you've been a blessing to us, Brother John, no kidding. And we've been looking forward to doing this podcast for some time. And folks, we are experimenting with new electrical equipment and trying to do this over the phone. So if you hear some strange noises, try to bear with us. We're trying to work through some new technology, so we promise we'll get that cleaned up in the future. But we trust the Lord's still going to give us something tonight to help us out along our way. Brother John, could you just start off a little bit, brother, by telling us a little bit about yourself, about your a little bit about your history and where you are today?
Oh, sure. I'd be glad to. Well, I was actually born and raised in East Tennessee. My mother's from Northwest Kentucky, and she moved with her four children after her husband had died, moved to East Tennessee, and met my dad. Several years after that, they were married, and then myself and my sister were born. And in that family, I was raised in Catholicism. My dad's dad was actually a Baptist preacher, but I was raised in the Catholic system. So I never went to Catholic school, but grew up in public school and raised in the Catholic Church. So I never really heard the gospel, clear presentation of gospel, until I was probably about 18 years old. I had several people witness to me before that, but didn't really understand until I was about 18. And bless the Lord for that. Was saved, came out of that, and started preaching probably within a year or two after that. I'm married to Audrey, my wife, for 25 years. We've got five children, and we were residents of East Tennessee all our lives. And little town called Maryville, Tennessee. If you're a local, it's Merville.
It's kind of like Louisville up here, brother.
Yeah, exactly. Amen. Yeah. And we're just a few minutes away from Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge. That was all within 45 minutes from where we lived. And then in 2013, the Lord opened the door for us to come here to Indiana. And so I pastored just east of Indianapolis, a little town called Greenfield. You think of Psalm 23, they can meet a lot out of green pastures. Pastor of the Victory Independent Baptist Church here in Greenfield, Indiana. And like I said, been here since late 2013, so we're four and a half, working on our fifth year right now. So, Lord's been good to us.
Man, I didn't think it'd been that long, John. So, four and a half, almost 5 years. Good grief, brother.
Yes, sir.
Unbelievable. Well, your little ones are shooting up. I see them on Facebook, brother. Unbelievable how fast they're growing. I'm watching mine, too. Well, brother, what's your particular area of ministry for people that may not be familiar? I know you served as a lay pastor in your former church, and you were a teacher, brother. Right? Tell us some about your past there, some of your past profession.
Sure. Well, when I graduated high school and went to one of the local colleges there, got my 4-year degree in chemistry because I was anticipating going to medical school, and my senior year. I prayed about it a great deal. I had been listening to, my Bible college was Harold Seitler at 9:30 in the morning, Oliver Green at 10, and then Lester Roloff at 10:30. So those were the gentlemen, the brothers I listened to. I was going to the prison with my pastor and preaching there, and had really struggled, do I need to go to medical school? Do I need to preach? What do I need to do? And my senior year, the Lord made it very clear that going to medical school was not his will for my life. So I did not take that route. But instead of going to any kind of seminary or Bible institute at that time, I enrolled in a chemistry program at the University of Tennessee. I was kind of a graduate student. The Lord made it very clear that was not his will for my life either. I was not enjoying that. And so I went into the College of Education and got my degree to teach high school. So I taught high school chemistry, biology, different science subjects like that for 16 and a half years until we came up here. So that's where I was at before I became pastor full-time. But I've been preaching for over 25 years. I was preaching before we got married, and would go to the prison. I had a radio broadcast in the Knoxville area for about 17 years, and I preached every Sunday morning, half-hour broadcast, there on a little 1,000-watt station locally, and preached, you know, revival meetings here and there, preached a camp meeting just like down in Old Kentucky and various places, several states the Lord blessed me to go preach in. And so I just tried to stay busy as the Lord opened doors for us. And then when we came up here, went full-time in 2013, that's where we've been concentrating on since the Lord brought us up here.
Amen. Amen, brother. Well, you've got a neat story, brother, and a neat past from where God has placed you and where he's brought you from. And I want to dig into that a little bit more a little bit later as well. But what's something about your ministry, brother, even being a pastor or maybe just your ministry in particular in Indianapolis that most people don't know that they probably should?
The only thing really, I guess, that would jump out to me, I just try to be a faithful pastor, try to, feed God's flock. One of the things that I've done is I preached through the entire Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. It took me about 3.5 years to get through that. And I would do a few series here and there as the Lord would lead, around Christmas time or a particular theme the church needed to hear at that time. But it took me about 3.5 years. And I preached on the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning this past year. After 3.5 years, I did not try to work that out. The Lord had me preach on the resurrection just in the normal progression through Mark. I preached on the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. It was just amazing to me how the Lord worked that out.
Isn't that something, brother? His timing's impeccable sometimes. It's amazing how I've always thought about that. It amazes me how the Lord works, but our preacher during the camp meeting, as you well know, you've been subject to that, will call people from the floor, and God's hand's in that, and then I've seen people put an itinerary together 2 or 3 months in advance, and you think, well, you've scheduled God right out of it, but God could be in the scheduling of the itinerary just like you can call them from the floor. I don't know how many times I picked up a devotional, that thing was probably printed 3 or 4 years ago. And I pick up something that was just exactly what I needed for that particular day. And the Word of God's like that every day when we get in it. But anyway, brother, Mike and I are going to tag team here as we're talking to you and ask you a few questions as we go. And one of the things we wanted to enter into, brother, I know sometimes people have the delusion that when you're in the ministry, every day is wonderful and you're skipping through a rose petal field, on a regular basis, and everything's fine and wonderful and never any challenges. But Brother Mike wants to enter into that, and we'll kind of tag team and go back and forth, brother. So anyway, and Mike's going to ask you a couple questions here, and then I'll be back with you in a minute, and I'm just listening, eager to listen to your response, brother.
In the last 4.5 years, you've been up in Indiana. I want to use that. I know you've had some tough times along the way, like Travis was saying, but what was one of the most difficult times so far being the pastor of that church up there? Try to think of that one difficult, the worst day you've had up there, maybe you and your wife all together, maybe the family, or maybe just something you, what was been one of the toughest times for you?
Well, the toughest time that jumps out to me was two years ago, my wife and I, we've got 5 children. And we're greatly blessed, 2 boys, 3 girls. My oldest boy, as you guys know, works for Brother Rick Grisham at Fundamental Baptist Books, and he is very active in that ministry. My youngest boy is working in construction in Tennessee, back in our hometown, and our 3 girls are still at home. And my wife and I just kind of were surprised to find out here on around Valentine's Day, a little bit before that, 2 years ago, that we were expecting again. And we were, both in our early 40s, and were anticipating the challenges of another baby. And long story short, the testing that we had done, or the doctors had done, showed that the little girl was affected by trisomy 18. She had 3X chromosomes, number 18. And the prognosis wasn't good. At that time, I think they said 1% chance of survival if, passed just a few months, if she were born at all, but a really great chance that she would die before she was born. And we went in for a routine, sonogram to check things out, and there was no heartbeat. And so we lost a little one in the womb. She was, I think my wife was about 34 weeks along, so we really weren't that far from delivering the baby. Mm-hmm. And so that was a really trying time, having to go through the hospital to deliver a baby just like you would any other birth, except this one we knew was going to be a stillbirth. It was very tough, and our church family was really gracious. It was a challenge to me to try to be a pastor at the same time to those people, but I realized at that point in time it was time to let them minister to me, love on us, love on our family, and help us get through the trial we were going through. And the Lord has blessed since then, my wife and I, are grateful that the Lord has given us grace to get through that challenging time. And you know, our daughters, you know, they're now 8 and 5, and they still ask questions about what would Joy, that was her name, what would Joy, how would she be, you know, whenever my wife says we have 5 kids, one of the girls always says, Mom, you're forgetting Joy. And so we have to go back and explain again, you know, the Lord, you know, allowed us to go through that experience. But it's been a way to witness to folks, and has, though it was trying, it was a blessing this side of it to see God's hand in everything.
Boy, amen. That's a great piece, brother. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was just thinking about that. We had my wife and I had encountered that several years ago too, and lost ours a little earlier in the pregnancy. And I think she had had a DNC procedure for women that are familiar with that. And you guys were even further along, brother. But boy, you know, John, what you said about the church ministering to you and just backing off and letting them love on you, that's a great piece, brother. And that's, you know, if we can't do that as a body of Christ, we're missing the boat. And that is exactly what needed to happen during that time, brother. And I'm sure glad to see how the Lord's brought you all through it. And I'm sure he's already given you opportunity to help some other people along the way. I remember hearing Brother Cecil Goodman many years ago stand out in the parking lot of our church, a man I looked up to highly. I just had a lot of respect for Brother Cecil. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. His wife is still alive, and his family. But Brother Cecil was telling me about how he'd gone to the hospital one day with his first wife, and just for something really routine, I don't remember what it was, nothing, you know, no emergency around it whatsoever. And while she was back, you know, in the back with the doctors, looking at her, you know, undergoing her her visit there, you know, when they were there kind of taking a look at her prognosis and kind of giving her you know, bill of health and such, Brother Cecil and his family were out in the waiting room, and his wife died while they were back there. And he had, I mean, had no indication, no idea whatsoever. And so the doctors come out and deliver that news to him, and obviously he's floored. And his children are hanging on to his leg, you know, asking him, Daddy, where's Mommy? You know, when's she coming out? And he's trying to regain his composure so he can even respond to the children. He said, I didn't understand, brother, what was going on. You know, I just had turned my world upside down. And he said, but boy, since then, God has opened doors you cannot imagine and given me opportunity to minister to people through that I never could have imagined, you know. And obviously we know his wife went on to be with the Lord, same place your little girl is today, and my little one too, and anybody else that's ever gone through anything like that. But boy, it's amazing to see how God will use tragedy and bring something good out of it. I never have forgotten that, and I won't forget your story, brother. I appreciate you being vulnerable enough to share that. And brother, what's something that you learned in that situation, brother, that would help our listeners? I mean, I know you learned a great deal, John. You can't limit it to one thing, but what's something you came away with, do you think, from that?
That's a great question, and I've thought about that from time to time. One of the things that I've tried to remember, and we've got a couple of verses on her tombstone. One of those verses is the one out of Psalm 30 where, you know, the last part of the verse is, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that had nothing to do with her name. It just happened to be that way. And then the other one was out of Job chapter 1, where, you know, Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so I guess the greatest piece that I had is, I want to use the words of Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God makes no mistakes. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, but I do believe in God's sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
He overarches and works things for our good, and ultimately for his glory. And there's a reason. In fact, my wife and I prayed before our oldest was born. Our oldest is 21 and 22 in November. We prayed that if we're going to have any children who were not going to be saved, that we asked the Lord to take them before they would reach the age of accountability.
Oh, wow.
Now, granted, with trisomy 18, she more than likely would not have had the mental capacity to understand salvation as I understand the way most T18 children are. But by and large, to me, the Lord, if I can say it this way, granted me that little token just to say I did hear your prayer, and I do, you know, I was just floored that the little girl was taken. But then I remembered that prayer we had prayed, you know, 20 years prior to that, and the Lord just let me know He was powerful enough to do just what we had asked Him to do, even though in our situation it may not have, you know, mattered because of her mental state. But that's probably one of the great things I take away, is that God's purpose is greater than my understanding, and my finite mind cannot wrap itself around the infinite wisdom of Almighty God. And so with that in mind, it's helped me to trust His wisdom more in situations where they just don't make human sense. And if it doesn't make human sense, God has no problem discerning the end from the beginning, because He already knows it.
Yeah, that's a great piece, brother. Thank you for sharing that, Brother John. I was listening to Brother Larry Tinsley's funeral service of Isaac, his son, which I'm sure you heard about and he shared something during that service. I'm sure if you heard it or heard the recording, that, again, a milestone in my life that I'll never forget. But he said that God spoke to him when Isaac was born and said that he was going to die and he was going to be a sacrifice for his people, you know. And boy, what an impact Isaac made while he was here.
Mm-hmm.
And brother, it's God's, you're right, brother. I don't, God's wisdom is something I can't wrap my head around either, brother. I'm thankful for it.
Amen. Brother John, if you would, brother, tell our listeners one great thought, or maybe something that's God has revealed to you in the last few years that's really helped you or transformed you in the ministry.
Wow.
That's that, you know, something that's never left you, something that's always on your mind that God's done for you, or some thought that you just can't shake and you're always sharing that.
Probably one of the most impacting truths that I've ever come across in my Bible study, listening to preaching. I listen to a lot of preachers, you know, just like y'all do. I listen to preaching online and try to soak up what I can from God's men. And I've heard different men mention different things about, you know, the sacrifice of the Lord. And I had always been of the mindset that, you know, when we think about the passion of Jesus, when He was on trial, He was beaten and crucified, we always think of, hearing preachers talk about the beating of the Roman soldiers, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the jeering, the spitting, you know, hitting Him on the head with a reed, driving the crown of thorns into His head even deeper. And we read about that, and though that was great pain physically, and, you know, to His body, that in and of itself did not pay for our sins. I had always thought that because of what He had done there, that through the beating, the mocking, the jeering, the, you know, the cat of nine tails, all that was, you know, what I deserved to get. But really and truly what happened there, man was taking His wrath out against God, if I can say it that way. But we read in Isaiah chapter number 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And if you look at that verse, it says, "And the Lord," you'll see that's in all capital letters, that's Jehovah, "hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And when I realized that the what transpired on Calvary to pay for our sins was Almighty God the Father poured out on His Son His wrath for sin, His righteous wrath and indignation for sin, every bit of that for my sin, the sins of the world, was poured out. In fact, you know, Isaiah says, you know, "For the transgression of my people was He stricken." He was stricken so by Almighty God. And to think that the Roman soldiers added anything to that is just wrong thinking. You know, from 9 to 12, it was daytime on the cross. Man had their turn at Jesus. But as one old preacher down in Tennessee said, at 12 o'clock, God pulled down the shades of glory. And in that great darkness, God turned his back on his son. And the one who said he was the light of the world, the light went out when he was dying. And God, there was a transaction that Almighty God did with his son on that cross that no man could see. But it was in hallelujah in that time that Jesus took God's wrath on my behalf. And so because he was forsaken of the Father, just like a sinner would be in hell, I will never be forsaken. God's wrath will never be poured out upon me or any other of God's children because Jesus took the wrath of God. And that one truth, I guess, if there's a hobby horse that I ride, that's probably it. I remember reading one time Charles Spurgeon said, I take my text and head as quickly as I can to the cross. Well, a lot of times I'll take my text and I'll head to that fact that God Almighty, the Father, Jehovah God, poured out on his son his wrath for sin, and that's what paid for my sin, was his sacrifice, suffering the wrath of God, drinking the very last of the dregs of that bitter cup of sin and separation from the Father. That's what paid for our sins. So that has probably meant more to me, and it stood out more to me in the last, you know, 3.5-4 years, I guess, than anything else.
Well, brother, that's pretty powerful, and that's a great picture you just painted for us out of the scriptures. And yeah, I think sometimes we think about the spear in his side and the nails in his hands, and we sometimes, you know, just shallow thinking, we think about that, but when you think about all the sins of the world being poured upon him, it turns it into a whole different perspective, and I appreciate you saying that, brother.
Yes, sir.
Brother John, I know over your years in the Lord, it doesn't even just have to be in the ministry, and your time in salvation. How long you been saved, Brother John? I know you told me that before, but I forgot.
Since 1991, okay. I had gone to the church where I had pastored across the road from it. I had some friends who went there, long story, but had gone there for about a month and a half, heard the gospel and understood enough of it to be saved. That was the last 2 weeks of February or the first 2 weeks of March in 1991, so that'd be a little over 27 years.
Amen, brother. Amen. I knew it was close to the same time. I was saved in 1990, and I knew you and I had talked about that before, and I knew it was you and I had gotten saved close to the same time, but I couldn't remember exactly. But, brother, I know it's been a long time and a lot of span of time there, and God's done a lot throughout the years, and it's hard to, you know, some of these questions are hard to narrow down to just one event. But, brother, could you tell us, and maybe just to encourage the listeners again, and maybe somebody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior and is on the fence thinking, man, do I want to make this leap? You know, is this the right decision? You know, I don't know. Just to encourage some folks maybe along that line and encourage believers too, what do you think one great victory you've obtained by faith, brother? And I'm not asking you, I'm asking you this. I know it's not... this isn't you promoting yourself and being like a Pharisee on a street corner, you know, blowing a trumpet. But I'm just saying it by way to encourage something, you know, somebody else, brother. What's something that God's done for you by faith?
Well, the number one thing that jumps out at me, being raised Catholic, I was very visually oriented, very, how can I say it? I was very oriented to a works salvation. And what I could see. And so, you know, my faith taught me to go to Mass, go to confession, you know, at that point in time. And then when I was younger, I even considered the priesthood as, you know, part of, you know, the means of grace that the church talked about. But being raised in that, I always felt like I was trying to please God. And even after I left the Catholic Church, there was always something in the back of my mind wondering, have I really done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? And so I would struggle for the longest time with the assurance of my salvation. Did I pray the right prayer? Did I understand repentance in the right way? Were my motives right? I've heard people say, well, you don't want to pray just to escape hell. And, well, you know, the number one help that I had was going back to the Word of God and believing what God said. Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, Abraham speaking to the rich man in hell. And when the rich man says, send him back to my father's house, for I have five brethren, lest they come to this, you know, place of torment. Abraham's response is this: they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And so God was not interested in sending the miraculous to help somebody get out of hell. He says, you've got the scriptures, that is enough. And so the scriptures are absolutely sufficient for everything and all matters that we have in this life. And so if you were to go get that old Scofield Bible that I have sitting on the shelf at the church right now, I believe that's where it's at, then you would go to the Gospel of John and the book of Romans and 1 John, and you would see where those, especially Romans and 1 John, the pages are a lot darker, and there are more, I'll just say, more tear stains on those pages because I read those over and over again, wanting to get the assurance of my salvation. And so I came to the place to where the scripture said, John 6:37 says this: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so that's where I have laid it down in my life. You know, Romans 4 says, you know, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we can go to Romans 8, we can go to Romans 10, we can go to 1 John, especially chapter number 5. There are over 30 evidences of salvation in the book of 1 John itself, those short 5 chapters. And so just looking at those verses, comparing them with my life, it's amazing that in 1 John, when he's dealing with assurance of salvation, you know, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When he's writing that, he doesn't say, go back and look at the time when you were saved. Go back to the point when you were saved. He says, examine your life right now. Examine what's going on in your life right now. Does your life exhibit these certain characteristics? Do you walk in the light? You know, are you honest with sin? Are you attempting to keep the commandments of God? You know, in 1 John chapter 2, you know, by this, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that said, you know, knows him, keeps not his commandments, is a lie, the truth's not in him. You know, what's our attitude toward obedience? Those type things would jump out at me. And so the greatest victory that I've had in my life in that sense would be that the scriptures are absolutely trustworthy and that God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, I'm going to heaven based on what Jesus Christ said, what Jesus has done. I put all my eggs in one basket. I've invested every ounce that I have in the words and work of Christ. And that's where I stand. And that's been probably one of the greatest victories that I've had in my life.
Amen. Amen, brother. That's I remember having that same struggle, brother. And I can remember being up in the second floor bedroom of my mother and father-in-law's house struggling with that same thing, and laying on the floor reading through the book of Hebrews, and God gave me assurance. I haven't had any doubts since. And it almost is something, Brother John, that you have to settle between you and God, don't you think? I mean, I don't think
absolutely.
Sometimes it have been great messages preached over the years, great lessons taught. But it's something you have to settle between you and God, and you're right, brother. The scriptures drive the fact home, brother. I mean, that's the truth.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. And let me just say this: it is true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes, sir.
But that's the world view.
Right.
But we also know that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So,
amen.
Though the call goes out to the entire world, salvation is you and God. And the only person who can affect that transaction is you.
Yes.
God draws in salvation, and we come to him in faith and repentance. I mean, just like the Bible tells us to. So yes, it may. There's nothing wrong with doing some confiding in people. I've read some excellent books. H.I. Ironside has a book called Full Assurance. There's an old preacher named William Patton. He was an old Congregational Presbyterian preacher. He wrote a book on assurance. Several books that I've read on the subject that have helped me out. But those books, the reason they helped me out was because of the scriptural illustrations and the scriptures, they pinpointed me to that God cannot lie. And so each individual, everybody's different. Some folks have never doubted, which I praise God for. But then again, you've got people in the scripture, John the Baptist, who, let's go see if Jesus really is the Christ. There are people who have had those doubts. And so I'm glad that the Lord and His Word is able to meet the needs of all those different people, the different situations. And that's the great God we serve. He knows what we need, and He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness out of His Bible.
Amen, brother. Amen. And brother, what do you think? What do you think you're excited about looking forward, brother? What's a piece you're looking forward to?
As far as the church or Christian life, or
anything you feel like you'd like to comment on, brother, just something you're looking forward to.
Well, before I had taken the church, I guess it's been about 10 or 12 years ago, I prayed and really sought the Lord about the ministry to go into. I thought the Lord was going to call me into Bible translation. There are over 3,000 languages that still do not have a complete Bible. Most of those are in the 1040 window from North Africa over toward Asia, there's such a great need. And I thought I was going to go to northeast of India, to a little country called Bhutan. That's where my heart was at, to translate the Bible into that Dzongka language that it had. Well, the Lord did not let me do that, but I still have a heart for that. And there's a young lady in our church who feels the Lord wants her to do mission work and go to a creative access country. It's closed to missionaries, but we can get in there because God wants us to. So we're praying that the Lord will find her a young man who is called to that same place, and so they can begin work. So it excites me that there are young people still going into the ministry.
Yes,
and having a heart for the Lord, a heart for missions, and a heart for, the Great Commission that we need to do our part to fulfill. So it's not just our own Jerusalem, it's Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So that really excites me about the future and what the Lord does. Of course, our church helps several Bible translation projects the world over, just so that the old Moravian missionary cry was, may the Lamb of God receive the reward of His suffering. And so that's what we want to see, is God's glory in taking the scriptures to the nations, that every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, just like it says in the book of the Revelation, will be represented based on, obviously, God sending people there, but us in obedience to the Great Commission getting them there. That to me is very exciting.
Amen, brother. It sure is, and I didn't even know you had that desire. Brother, I remember hearing somebody that's not of our stripe, but that I have respect for, say recently, he said, when God gives you desires and plants something deep in your heart like that, that's a prelude to something to come. And I really believe that, just through experience of living life and some scripture, and it won't take time to get into that tonight, but feel like if God's given you that desire, brother, that's something you'll see come to pass in your lifetime. I really do, and I'll be praying with you about that. And brother, what about that? What about that that piece in particular are you excited about? I mean, I guess what? Why does that touch your heartstrings, brother? I guess maybe that's a better way to ask that question. The Bible translation in particular. I know it's a lot what you've already alluded to, that every tongue may hear, but hearing you say that, hearing that you're interested in Bible translation like that, brother, What's a reason why that's important to you? Obviously that's something that means something to you deeply.
There's a couple of reasons. When I think of one reason is, you know, really and truly, there's not a whole lot of pioneer work left, you know, in our world in many areas. I mean, obviously in, you know, medical science and things, there's always pioneer work going on. But in missions, there's always, at this point in time, there's a language that somebody can get the gospel into. So just having that pioneer spirit, I guess, to some degree, a little bit of that myself. I don't want to think it's just romanticism, that it would be really neat to go to a place where
Sure. Nobody,
you know, knows anything, but to take it there, that's that pioneer spirit, it's obedience to the Great Commission, even more so. That's the number one thing. The other thing that jumps out with me is that the price that was paid for our English Bible was so great. And, you know, William Tyndale was the first person to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English, and he died as a martyr in Belgium, I believe it was, in 1536, at the hands of the authorities, because he had broken the law of translating the Bible into a language that the Roman Church didn't authorize. So our Bible we have is bathed in the blood of the martyrs. That's such a high price that was paid. And, you know, so many of us in America have the American dream, you know, of, you know, 2,000 square foot house, you know, 2-car garage, 2.5 children, you know, all of that, you know, retirement and everything, to where we want to just live our lives out. And for me, there's something, every man, I think, has a desire to live for something that's greater outside of himself. You know, Paul said in Philippians 2, this one thing I do. And there's a principle there. I remember reading in Barnes' commentary years ago. He says that no man will ever accomplish any great thing for the Lord unless he's concentrating on one particular part of the ministry. And that's not the exact quote, but basically he said, you know, if you want to accomplish something for the Lord, give yourself to that thing. And I may not be in Bible translation now, so I can't necessarily give myself to that, but the best way I can give myself to that is by supporting the projects of missionaries who come through. So,
amen, brother.
So when I think of the price paid by William Tyndall and, you know, Miles Coverdale and John Rogers and some of these other men who were very instrumental in getting the Bible into the hands of the English people, obviously culminating in our, you know, King James Bible that came out in 1611, you begin to think about the price that was paid by those men. We ought to sacrifice to get the Word of God into the hands of every man, woman, boy, and girl, because those are souls who are going to spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And the only way that's going to happen, we're going to have a church planted there, is by the Word of God. You go in and preach the gospel, but unless there's a Bible to build that church on, there will be no solid church that will be established in that location until the Word of God is made a priority, as far as putting it into their language.
Amen.
Amen. Brother John, what you just said about living for something greater, brother, that's profound, and that's something that we all need to meditate upon and just think about that. You know, it's really not about us. It's all about him. And when we see people on the streets or meet people at Walmart or whoever, you know, think about the greater need there is to talk to them about the Lord and do what you just said, brother. That's wonderful. Brother John, what is one of the greatest pieces of advice you've ever received, brother, since you've been saved?
Probably the fact that I'm not going to be able to help every person, and I've got to be willing to let people make their own choices, and I'm not responsible for those choices. I need to preach righteousness and need to pastor people as much as they will allow me to pastor, but sadly, I'm not going to be able to help everybody, and that takes the load off of me. And I'm also not responsible for results. I'm just responsible to preach what the Lord's given me, but I'm not responsible to produce results. That takes the burden off me as well. And again, you know, we need to try to, you know, one man said, work as if it depends on you, pray as if it depends on God, because it all depends on Him. And the Lord wants us to do our part. Obviously, there's a work we have to do, but ultimately, unless the Lord feels the songwriter had it right, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy Word come down. So it helps me to know that God is in charge, and it's just my job to be obedient to Him and leave the results up to Him, and how other people react never happened to the Lord for that, and I'm not responsible for it.
Yeah, that's well said, brother. I know I've got a guy that I went to school with, high school with, and I worked with him for about 12 years. And when I got saved, I immediately went back that Monday morning and told everybody I got saved, and thinking in my heart that they're all going to run down to the church next Sunday morning and get saved too, you know. But anyway, this one boy I have been praying for 22 years now since I've been saved, and you know, I don't have any indication of that yet, but and then there for a long time, brother, to be honest with you, I was beating myself up thinking I'm a failure because I had witnessed to him countless times, you know, talked to him, gave him scripture, prayed endlessly for this friend of mine. And I started beating myself up. It's like, Lord, you know, I guess I've failed you in some area here, because surely to goodness, you know, he'd get saved by now. But like you said, maybe, you know, no doubt you're right, brother. I'm gonna continue to pray for the man. But what happens, it's in God's hands. You know, either he'll get under conviction and get saved, or he may not. And I've just got to, you know, go with that, brother, like you just said. I appreciate that.
Amen.
Brother John, what do you think, brother? I know each of us have strengths and weaknesses. I know my weaknesses seem to outweigh my strengths, but God's equipped us all that way, right? We're all a body. We're not all the eye. We're not all the ear. We've all got different places in the church and different things that God's equipped us with to be able to help one another and to help others. And what do you think, brother, is a daily habit that you have that aids you consistently that might help another believer?
Probably the number one thing, and again, I'm gonna change that a little bit, and I'm gonna say as consistently as I would like it to be, because you know how it is. Days are up and down.
Sure.
My number one thing is attempting, doing my best to go to bed early, because a long time ago somebody told me the secret to getting up early is going to bed early. And the older that I get, the more I believe that just is some wonderful wisdom right there.
Yes, sir.
Trying to spend time with the Lord in the morning, you know, as Oswald J. Smith called it, the morning watch, and, you know, spend time with the Lord in the morning. That has been the greatest help to me. Before we came to Indiana, I prayed and fasted for a long time, and the answers that I got out of the scriptures to come up to Indiana came out of my morning devotion time. And so many things that I have preached on have come from notes that I have taken, just jotting in the margin of my Bible in the morning. So to me, that's probably the greatest habit that I'd recommend to anybody is, you know, turn the electronics off and do the best you can, turn the lights out, get to bed at a good hour, and try to get up early. And if you can't do it automatically, you know, just shoot for 15 minutes in the morning, you know, try to get up about 15 minutes earlier, you know, take time. If you read just a chapter or two, that may be all you read, and maybe even a paragraph, half a chapter, but read something, take some time to pray, and let the Lord guide your steps as you go through the day.
That's great advice, brother. And, you know, you were talking about making changes. One of the podcasts I listen to, most of them are of spiritual nature. You've heard Adrian Rogers, man that went on to be with the Lord several years ago. I enjoy his podcast and many others. One of the ones I listen to, secular fellow, but he talks about one of the things he said about making change that I've found beneficial in my own life. He said, you know, sometimes we bite off more than we can chew, and he said, you know, we set a goal of, boy, I'd like to be up an hour early every day, you know, so like you're talking about, so I can spend some time praying and reading my Bible. Mm-hmm. And we might, if we try to bite off more than we could chew right off the bat, it would get discouraged by the fact that, man, my body wouldn't let me get up an hour early, you know, and then you're discouraged that you didn't meet that goal. And he said, man, just take it a little bit at a time, you know, start with 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, like you said, and then we can always build on it from there. But absolutely, brother, I think that time in the morning with the Lord is precious and helps us get our day started off right. And brother, what do you think are a couple books that you could recommend? I know you're a reader, Brother John, and I tell you, go ahead and comment on that. And I got one other question I want to ask you a little later on. Brother Mike's got some questions too, but what are a couple books that you could recommend our listeners?
Oh, wow. That's a whole lot. That's about 25 years worth of reading. But I praise the Lord for books. One of the first books that I read when I was in college, about the call of the ministry, was Charles Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students.
Uh-huh.
And it's still readily available. And probably you, if your readers like the older books, you can always try books.google.com. Google the, you know, search for the title. You may even get an electronic copy of the book and not even have to buy a paper copy, though I prefer a paper copy. But the that Lectures to My Students was so edifying to me because of Spurgeon's wisdom and the advice that he had for the students. And him, one of the things he said, there's a chapter in there on to those ministers with what he called slender apparatus. Basically, he meant ministers who didn't have a whole lot of books. And he gave five or six different tips and pieces of advice, you know, buy only the best books, you know, read one or two books thoroughly so that you know them very well instead of being a mile wide and an inch deep, as we would talk about today. And, of course, always remember you've got your Bible with you. He would have little pieces like that. The book that made me consider going to the mission field was Adoniram Judson's biography, written by his son Edmund. That's a 600-page, very wordy book, but it was well worth trying to go through. A lot of the books that I have a lot of books by the Puritans. I love them because of their grasp on the majesty of God and personal holiness. I mean, obviously, I've got to give you the Independent Baptist disclaimer that, you know, really ought to be kind of common sense. You don't agree with everything that you read, but you try to glean from that.
Sure.
And, there was a man named Octavius Winslow, who wrote a book in the 1800s. He was a contemporary of Spurgeon. It was called Personal Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul. That is probably one of the most convicting books I've ever read, a very probing book about your own spiritual state, where you're at with the Lord. It was pretty, I don't want to use the word brutal, but at times it was very tough on me. Devotional book, I've got that Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I think that's a wonderful book there. Oh, goodness. I'm just so many books that I have been encouraged by down through the years. But I guess just a handful like that have really jumped out at me and have been ones that I have no problem recommending. Another one is that Heartbeats of the Holy by Keith Canals. Brother Grisham has that to be Fundamental Baptist books. That's an excellent book as well. It's not so much that I'm drawing a blank, it's just as I'm running in my mind over my shelves, I'm thinking, that's a great book, that's a great book.
Hard to narrow it down to a few, right?
Oh,
brother.
It is. Yes, sir. Brother, you could do a whole podcast just on a preacher and his books, I promise you.
I'm sure that's true, brother, and we may touch on that in the future. That might be a good returning place, brother. We may do that.
Hey, Brother John, I'm going to switch this question up a little bit, brother, but in the daily grind of the ministry, and the ministry, you know more than we do, obviously, but it's very demanding time, a lot of pressure upon you. You have to go to the hospital, you know, funeral home, and you're on call 24/7. So what do you and your wife and family, what do y'all do, brother, just kind of get away and clear your head? What, maybe in the last 5 or 6 years, what have you done to kind of, you know what, we need to step back for 2 or 3 days or whatever? What do you all do, brother?
Well, really, brother, we haven't taken a vacation in a long, long time. Our vacation is usually spent, there's a little place in Kentucky, Smithfield has the Old Kentucky Camp Meeting. You guys might have heard of that.
Nah, I think so, brother.
Somebody told me about that.
We spend our vacations with y'all. And then we will get away every so often since we are originally from Tennessee. We're 5.5 hours away from our parents. My dad's been gone since 2000. My mom's still living. My wife's parents are still alive. And so we'd go down every so often down there to visit family. But while we're here, this sounds crazy. And people may think, boy, Brother John's super spiritual. I'm going to kill that right now to let people know that I'm not super spiritual. Sunday night, we'll come home. We've done this since the boys were little. And we will put cheese sticks and jalapeno poppers and just snack food like that, mushrooms, chicken, popcorn chicken.
Brother, could you stop right there for just a second? Because I'm going to have to take a commercial break and get some snacks. I'll be right back with that jalapeno popper thing. Kind of did it for me. No, go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
but we'll do that, and then we would watch. Oh, we'd put on a little House of the Prairie, or sometimes we might put on Andy Griffith or something like that. Just have a little family time to kind of just to use a worldly term, just kind of chill a little bit. I know some folks may frown on you doing that on the Lord's Day, but that was really the only time we had to do that. So, and every so often, my wife may take the kids to the park and here and there, but really and truly, that's about what we'll do. And sometimes we'll just take a night off. We may even eat supper in the living room. I like to sit around the table just so our family stays together and the TV doesn't rule, electronics don't rule, other schedules don't rule. We'll eat supper around the table, but once in a while, we'll just kind of break up the normal routine and do something a little different. You know, for instance, tonight, I had some quail that I had in the freezer. I pulled it out. We cooked it. We went in the living room and sat down and ate and just talked. So we didn't eat around the table, but we ate in the living room. Now, please don't tell my mother that I told you we ate in the living room.
Brother, our lips are sealed. I promise you, our lips are sealed. Amen.
Okay.
Brother, I appreciate you telling us that, brother. And, you know, that's one thing I think when I can remember some visitors we had at our church several years ago. We were out in the dining hall one day, finally having some time to fellowship. They'd just been, coming to services, and we were cutting up, laughing about some ignorance. I don't know what it was. And I remember the wife looked over at me and said, I didn't know you ever laughed. I thought you were serious all the time, and I think it's good for folks to know sometimes that we're not all just, spiritual robots that are going through the motions every day. And brother, I appreciate the stuff you put on Facebook. I think that's good for people to see. Sometimes I'll be honest with you, Brother John, I had, when I first got saved, I had trouble bridging that gap, the gap between where most Christians that are dedicated and sold out live and where I was living. And to be honest with you, it was a pretty big chasm. And I had some people, fortunately, in my life that the Lord had placed there. Wasn't any fortune to it. It was just divine direction. But that God had my life to help me see that, hey, you can be a Christian and still be human too, still laugh, still have a good time. And I think that's important for people to know, because really I think it's a real question in a lot of people's minds, God didn't put us here to be miserable. He wants us to be happy. He said he would, that we'd prosper and be in health even as our souls prosper. Mm-hmm. And he gives true happiness. I really didn't know anything about what happiness was until I got saved. I thought I did, but I didn't. I thought I'd be missing out on everything. And the fact of the matter is, I gained everything. And you know how that is, brother. And Brother John, something we wanted to end the podcast, and I know I sent you some questions earlier just so you could ponder over them, giving a parting piece of advice, and I want you to feel free to do that, and also give the listeners a way to get in contact with you and with the church when they're up in the Indianapolis area. And folks, if you live in that area, the area where Brother John's located, he would make you a fantastic pastor. Mike and I are even picky about who we have on the podcast, and we're not spiritual giants and setting ourselves up to be anything, but we're talking to John because we highly respect him, and not only us, but a lot of people we know, and we get to deal with a lot of churches through our camp meeting, and he's a great man. His life outside the pulpit is a great testimony of what he is inside the pulpit, and We appreciate you, brother. And brother, something I was thinking about this morning, and this is just something new. It's not on your questions, but I want to ask you. I was looking at a sunrise coming home from work this morning on the road about, I don't know, 6 o'clock, 6:30, something like that. And just the most beautiful horizon. It was just breathtaking. And I took a picture of it and posted it on Facebook. But, you know, pictures don't do it justice. You know how that is. You've seen beautiful scenery in your time. And just thinking about how the scripture says even the creation, you know, testifies of God. And brother, you went to school and for science. You know, you were a chemistry teacher and studying, I guess, at one time had aspirations of being a doctor and going to medical school. You're obviously a well-read man. You know, a lot of people think Christianity is just for people that need a crutch. You know, they're ignorant and they need something to lean on, so they choose the Bible and choose Christianity to do that. And it's obvious from talking to you, being around you, brother, you're not that kind of person. And I think that's a unique perspective and ability that God's given you. Just one area that God can use you, brother. But, you know, I was thinking about that this morning. And you know, the world's been sold a lie and evolution. I don't mind being bold enough to say that because it's true. I couldn't even look at that sunrise and think, you know, how ridiculous is it to think that all this just happen, you know, by happenstance. But I just wanted you to maybe allude to that a little bit, brother. How do you reconcile, brother, you're basically a scientist. You were trained to be a scientist. You were educated scientifically. How do you reconcile science and creation? I mean, how do you reconcile science and there being a God? I've talked to you about this before, and I know some of your answers, but I'd just like for everybody else to hear that.
Well, the word science, if I am understanding correctly, it's been a while since I've been in the classroom. The word science itself comes from the Latin word, which means knowledge. And so all science is an attempt to achieve knowledge in different areas, you know, biology, chemistry, physics, you know, you name it. And then you can even subdivide the biology into microbiology and genetics and cellular biology and all those different ones. But when I think about science, we always remember that science is an attempt to gain knowledge, but science does not have all knowledge. And the only source that has all knowledge is God. How has God revealed himself? He's revealed himself in the Bible. And I know that if someone listening, they all automatically would kind of push back against that. But, you know, just in the short time we have, you know, here, I have no problem accepting, you know, the Bible as the Word of God. You've got a book written over a period of over 1,000 years, 1,500 years, with you know, 3 different continents, 40 different authors. You've got shepherds. You've got herdsmen, gatherers, sycamore fruit in Amos's case. You've got Moses, who was in all the learning of Egypt. You've got fishermen like Peter. You got a great theologian like the Apostle Paul. Every one of those men wrote and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you've got one book that has a continuous theme, a continuous line of thought that lines up pointing to its divine authorship. But if you look at the science, you know, training chemistry, when I looked at the chemical complexity of just some of the basic things, you know, water, you know, H2O, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom, the way that it is, it's put together by how can I say this? The bonds there between the oxygen and the hydrogen, really strong bonds. It's called a covalent bond. They share electrons. But those water molecules are connected to each other by what are called hydrogen bonds. And hydrogen bonds are really kind of interesting. They can be broken when the temperature's raised. Well, if you were to move the Earth just a little closer to the sun, you know, kind of where Venus is, the hydrogen bonds would be broken based on the increased temperature. Well, if you kind of backtrack away and move away from there, go further away from the sun, you're going to put those hydrogen bonds together to where ice is going to form. So God's got us at the exact spot in front of the sun where, you know, we have life and all the molecules that are necessary for life are here. And I can always hear some kind of, attempt to, some kind of canard to kind of push back against that. But to me, when I look at the evidence for creation, the evidence for evolution, they both look through lenses. The creation looks through the lens of God's word. The scientist, who is an evolutionist, typically, not always, but typically is an atheist, who looks through the lens of there is no God. Well, it's just a matter of which lens you decide to look through on how you interpret that evidence. And that's essentially what I do. I don't know that I'd consider myself a scientist just because I've been out of it for so long. But I was amazed. I remember taking organic chemistry years ago and being just absolutely dumbfounded by the array of chemical, the thousands and thousands and thousands of chemical molecules that are there, some really short, some hundreds and hundreds of bonds long. It just amazed me what God did in the creation, things like the chemistry of vision and the vitamin A and the things such as hemoglobin in your blood and the chlorophyll in plants, how that all works together, in the plant, how the chlorophyll works to plants to, help collect the energy from the sun, how the hemoglobin bonds with the oxygen. It just amazes to me that you see those, and I'm sorry I'm rambling on, it's just amazing to me. You see how it is on the microscopic level, and then to step back away from that and think, how could those small building blocks be put together by random chance? To believe that seems to me to be the essence of insanity. I could not believe that, simply because there is order, there is complexity, and I'll say this, there's beauty. So when you see the order, the complexity, and the beauty on that microscopic level, you've got to step away and say, man, the Bible says all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1. Wow. God created that. Nobody else may see that complexity. Nobody saw that complexity for thousands of years until we got microscopes that were powerful enough, electron microscopes, to see. Now we see the complexity of God's creation. That's amazing to me.
Amen, brother. Amen. And no, and I appreciate your rambling, because I know your rambling would travel much further than where we could go, brother. And, John, I see the same thing. And just to think that any of the things, well, like I said, just when we look at creation alone, man, and that's not the, a childbirth, anything, how God knits that together in the mother's womb, and how we're different from the animal species, God's created an unbelievable world that we live in, and you can see him everywhere if you just take the time to look. It's all around. And brother, I want to thank you for your time. I know one of the things you alluded to was going to bed early so you can get up early. And for the listeners, they have no idea what time this interview is taking place, but I'm looking at my clock here in Kentucky, and it says 10:14. So, brother, I may be ruining your fellowship time with the Lord in the morning, and I don't want your church to call and blast our podcast because Brother John couldn't preach on Sunday morning, so because he didn't have time to study. No, but brother, I appreciate your time. That's all in jest, and I appreciate what you're doing. We want to have you on again, Jim. John, we hope again this isn't the last time we have you on the podcast. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say, brother, and appreciated what you've said so far. Appreciate your testimony and what kind of man you are, brother. I want to tell you that as a friend. I appreciate Audrey, appreciate your family, and just what you all stand for and what you mean to us. We always enjoy our time together. And John, if you could maybe, as you're signing off here, give some folks a little bit of information about the church, how they can get in contact with you and the church.
Sure. The church is in Greenfield. As I mentioned earlier, if you're looking at Indianapolis, we're right at 3:00. We're due east. out on U.S. Highway 40, the old National Road that kind of opened up the country, you know, years ago. And we are at the western part of Hancock County. We're 4 miles outside of the Marion County line. That's Indianapolis. Our address is 3982 West U.S. 40, and that's in Greenfield. The name of the church is Victory Independent Baptist Church. And our website, victoryindependentbaptist.org, has all the information there on the about the church, service times. I know this may be dated information at some point in time. Hopefully it will be, but we've had some issues with the with web hosting and our material being moved, but not all of our material being moved. So we've had to go back and do some work on the website. So it may not be 100% right now.
Okay.
But we're working on that. We're working on that. And if you want to contact me, folks want to, if you just put pastor at victoryindependentbaptist.org, that will come right to me and be glad to answer any questions that you might have.
Well, we hope you have enjoyed the podcast with Pastor John Nichols. It was just a great pleasure and privilege for Travis and I to meet with him and to get that set up. So Brother John's a great man, as you heard on the podcast. Please continue to pray for Brother John, his family, and his ministry. We also want to ask you to tune in to Roger Irvin, his podcast we uploaded a couple weeks ago. Brother Roger survived cancer twice, and God miraculously delivered him from that cancer, so we hope you tune into that also. So we hope you've enjoyed today's podcast. We want to thank Brother John for taking the time and sacrificing some time from his family to help us out with the podcast, and we'll be seeing him here next week for a camp meeting. Our August camp meeting is August 20th through the 23rd. Please be in prayer that God will just work a great work in that camp meeting in hearts, and see some folks that will get victory that are discouraged. So anyway, pray for that. We want to thank you again for tuning in to Glory to His Name podcast. Pray for Travis and I as we continue to seek out folks to interview and to build up the podcast. And we thank you for your patience. Thank you for your prayers. And we're going to sign out till next time. So remember to lift up the name of Jesus and bring glory to His name. And we'll see you next time.